I'm going to ask you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're continuing part two of a series on the life of David. Our title is How to Be a Man or How to Be a Woman After God's Own Heart. Terry Linbaugh tells a story about arriving in their new home in Kentucky with her seven-year-old son, Jason. Jason decided to explore the neighborhood. He was back within the hour, proclaiming that he had made some new friends. "Good, are they boys or girls?" I asked. "One is a boy and one is a girl," he replied. "That's great," I said. "How old are they?" "Mom," my son replied. "That would be very rude to ask." So I was puzzled by his response, but about an hour later, Jason was back. "Mom," he shouted through the screen door, "I found out how old my new friends are. The girl is 65 and the boy is 70. Did you ever notice how kids have such an easy time making friends? But for most adults, it's not always that easy. That's a little bit of what we're going to see take place in David's life in 1 Samuel 16 to 18. It's more than just friends, although we're going to talk about that as we close out the message this morning, and then it's actually going to flow into a couple weeks. Well, we left David last week at the end of chapter 16. From a very humble background, David was a simple shepherd, but as we saw last week, he had been chosen, divinely chosen by God, to be the next king of Israel. The problem was, Israel already had a king, and his name was Saul. And Saul doesn't know anything about the anointing of the king that is to succeed him. And that could be a problem, especially as their lives begin to be interconnected. So Saul doesn't know about his anointing to be king, and we read this at the end of the chapter last week. David goes back to his sheep, goes back to that back away area, just trying to be faithful in the shepherding responsibilities. In chapter 17, one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible is told to us, the story about David and Goliath. And I know that this might sound crazy, doing a series on the life of David, but we're going to skip the story of David and Goliath. I know, I can hardly believe I'm saying that. Talk about David, and we're not going to talk about David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 is an awesome passage. We're going to come back to it probably multiple times in the coming years. I've preached from this passage many times, so we'll come back to it. But as I was looking at the schedule through the summer, I thought that was a very familiar story for us, and we're going to skip past it and move on to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll for sure reference some of the things back in the story of David and Goliath as we move through this series. I want to begin reading actually at the end of chapter 17, then we'll read into chapter 18 and talk about this morning. Verse 57 says, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine," all right, that's the story, David and Goliath, right? "As he returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." Pretty gory scene. "And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite.'" In the coming chapters, chapters in 18 and 19 and even chapter 20, I want you to notice various relationships that come into the life and cross the path of this man David that we're studying, that I think God brings into his life. In particular, I want you to notice how he interacts with each one, how he responds to them, and then how they respond to him. And we're going to begin reading the first part of chapter 18. We'll read down through verse 16, kind of getting us the story, and then we'll back up and talk about this as we go along. But verse 18 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." If you know anything about the Old Testament history, you know that Jonathan is one of Saul's sons and becomes a very deep, great friend to David. "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and I want you to notice this next phrase, and behaved himself wisely. We're going to see that same phrase keep coming up multiple times in this chapter. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And I've got written into my Bible right next to this, what a whiner, right? I mean, you read verse 8, and I mean, we don't know Saul, but man, this verse doesn't come out real good. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David, here we see it again, behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You talk about a dramatic scene. I mean, we have a lot of things coming at us in these passages, but the relationship with Jonathan, and then the relationship that David has with the people at large, and then sort of the scene changing with Saul and the interplay between those two. I want to tell you this morning that relationships matter. Relationships matter. And I want to encourage you to look around and take a deep look at the people in your life, because God is going to use the relationships in your life as one of his most important, one of the key teaching tools in the shaping and the molding of your character. So we're going to take a couple of weeks and kind of look at these relationships, because God is using them and he wants to use them. It's one of the primary things to help make you into the person he wants you to be. And so I want to ask you to look at how David's life unfolds in four different relationships through these chapters. We'll make some practical applications of each one. The first one is in relationships to authority. I'm going to back up and read a few verses in a little different order as we go through this morning, but go back to verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more. That's interesting, right? Saul would let him go no more to his father's house. Go down to verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. This is an interesting dynamic. I mean, here is David. He is the champion of champions. He fought Goliath, and he won. The greatest warrior who had ever lived, David had defeated. He was the champion of champions. He was the slayer of the giant. He was a king in the making. And he just goes wherever Saul sends him. David understood this biblical principle of authority. In fact, look over just a couple of chapters later in chapter 24. We'll look at a couple of verses. Verse 6. This is the story a little bit later. After this scene, you know, Saul begins to continue to attack David. In the chapters that follow, remember, he's trying to kill him, if you remember this story. And David has an opportunity. His men tell him where Saul is. Saul goes in to hide into a cave. And David sneaks in the night when Saul is taking a nap and has every opportunity to kill this person who is after him, is after his life, trying to take his life. But interesting, in verse 6, David says unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Look down at verse 10, actually about halfway through, I won't read the whole thing. It says, "But mine eye," he's talking to Saul now, "but mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. For he is the Lord's anointed." David understood this very important biblical principle, and it's the principle of authority, and how that God has designed in each of our lives authority in different places in our lives in an effort to give safety and protection for us. And David was just content to submit. Even though he knew he'd already been anointed the next king, even though that his time, he believed that his time was coming, David remained submissive to the authority and in the structure that God had placed in his life at that season. And he just humbly obeyed Saul's wishes for his life. You know, in our lives, all of us, God has made our world, created our world with a structure of authority in different areas. We're going to talk about four biblical authority structures in just a minute. We have naturally, because we're wired to kind of want to do our thing, naturally we tend to resent, we tend to shy away from these natural authority structures. Everybody wants to do their own thing. We want to go our own way. We want to make our own decisions. But God has put in all of our lives, it's actually a foundational element of our society, of our world. God has placed authority structures in different areas. And what God says and what God's word says is that every time we remain under, submissive to the God-ordained authorities in our life, there is a place of safety for us. It is a place of blessing. And anytime we remove ourselves from the authority umbrellas that God has placed in our life, we find ourselves in the places where we no longer have the opportunity to receive God's blessing. We're exposed to the elements. We're outside of the blessing of God. So this is a complicated thing for us because our authorities are not always right. They don't always make the right decisions. Some of the things that they do and some of the things that they say is complicated for us, and we don't want to listen and obey, and we don't have all kinds of time to talk about this. For sure, there are times when we ought to obey God rather than men. That's another story. But God has told us that in these places of authority where he's placed us, as we stay in this place, there's a blessing and a safety that's there for us. And anytime we step out of God's ordained structures of authority in our lives, we're missing that safety. So I think God describes four biblical authority structures for us. There's the authority structure of our family. There's government authority. There's church authority. There's business or employment authorities in our life, and I would probably summarize all the authorities in our lives in these four areas. And listen, Christian, recognizing and honoring the authority principle brings security and brings order to your life. David understands this. Even though Saul is doing some horrible things to him, and you read these chapters, it's not a pretty sight. Even though we would say humanly, David has every right. He's already been anointed the king. He's going to take his place at some time. Yet David understands at this time and in this place, the God-ordained authority in my life is something that I do not want to step out of. I don't want to step out from under. So he remains submissive, and there's a great humility that's a part of his character as he goes through this season of life. Hey, listen, Christian, mark this down. One of the first tests of your usability to God is this. God wants to know if you're going to respond to the authority figures in your life in the right way. Young people, you're at a season of life when you have a lot of authority going on in your life right now. Parents, teachers, youth leaders, you might have a job. I mean, it feels like every place you go, there's another authority that's in your life. And I just want to tell you, there is blessing as you submit to the authority places of your life. There's safety, there's protection. And I want to warn you gently but carefully, when you step out, when you step out from under the blessing and the safety of the authority that God's placed in your life, you expose yourself to a lot of the cares of this world that are very, very difficult. One of the most beneficial lessons you'll ever learn in your life is how to respond in humility to your authorities. And I would tell you, the earlier that you learn it, the easier it is later on. Adults, it says a lot about your character, about who you are in how you respond to the authorities in your life. All of us have different authorities, and it says a lot about who you are, how you respond to your boss, even though you know he's making a wrong decision or she's making a wrong decision right now. How you talk about your boss when he or she isn't around. And these things say a lot about the character that you have inside. Are you constantly chafing, trying to do it your own way? Listen, if you're constantly struggling with the authorities in your life, this is a problem, and I would suggest to you that it's a spiritual problem. And it results in the removal of ourselves from the blessing of God. You know, nobody likes to be told what to do. Almost everybody likes to lead in some way, or at least we want to do our own thing. We want to be the boss. From the time we were little kids, this was true, right? Everybody wants to be the first person in line when you're little. That's why teachers, right, they give out the privilege week by week of the line leader, and all the kids want that. We want to be the first in line. We want to be the one in charge. And you firstborns especially feel this. We talked, gave a hard time last week to the youngest in the family. But you firstborn, how many of you are firstborns? Yeah, that makes sense now, right? Look around. You really like to be the boss. That's kind of how you're wired. I'm a middle child, so I say it's only us middle kids that finally get all of this, right? But God makes this very clear. You want to know who's going to be a good leader? He says, find a good follower. Find someone who knows how to take instruction. Find somebody that's able to submit to authority. I want to try to apply these four relationship lessons with four commitments that every person here needs to make. If you want to be a man, or if you want to be a woman after God's heart, then these four commitments are for you. Here's commitment number one. In relation to our authority, I will honor God-given authority figures in my life and walk in humility before them. I'm sure that there are some here this morning that really struggle in this area, and you know it. And even as we start talking about this, God is kind of pricking your heart about this. Maybe this week, I mean, you've had some experiences in your situations. You've had some problems with authority. Maybe it's been your boss at work. And I know that they've probably made some mistakes. Or maybe it's been your parents, and And you might feel like, man, they didn't do the right thing in this situation. But listen to me, if you want to be a man or if you want to be a woman after God's heart, it might be that you need to begin today by asking God's forgiveness in this area. You just make this commitment. It says, I will honor God-given authority figures in my life. I desire to walk in humility before them. Second, we see some interesting interplay between David and his relationships with regular people. I didn't quite know how to describe that. It's the best I could do. Just his relationships with regular people. This is really an amazing thing. I mean, here we have David. He's not yet 20 years old. He's never been away from the farm. He spent the first 17, 18 years of his life as a shepherd. And now all of a sudden, he topples a giant that's almost 10 feet tall, and David becomes an instant celebrity in Israel. Everybody knows the story. Every place he goes, people are looking at him and whispering about him and wondering, is that the guy? People are pointing at him. And immediately, David is a national hero. Let's read a couple verses here. Verse 5 says this, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Go down to verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David, here we see it again, behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. All of this happens so quickly to such a young guy. And David is an overnight celebrity. I think that there aren't many people that could take all of this in stride, but get this, David does. It seems like it doesn't affect him. It seems like it doesn't change him to be something that he wasn't before. And he's just the same guy. And you read about his life, and I mean, it's just amazing to me. It just seems like everybody likes him. He just has this compelling personality. I sort of see this thing happening with David that I think is very compelling for people. He has this humility and strength together. Humility and strength together. And everybody that knows David is just drawn to him. And there's no question, a lot of this, in fact, all of this, it's directly attributed to God's hand on his young life, but David just responds to all of it with such grace and such humility. So if our response to authority is such a critical factor in God's ability to use us, here's the measuring stick for character development. And the measuring stick in this chapter, at least, is how do you respond and how do you handle the praise of people? And so here's commitment number two for those who wish to be men and women who grab God's heart. And it's this: I will seek to be a man, or I'll seek to be a woman of character and not be distracted by what others may think, either their praise or their ridicule. I want to follow God. I want to be a person of character. Here's the third type of relationship that's illustrated in David's life. It's the relationships of opposition or relationships of conflict. What started out as what would seem like the ideal situation for young David, I mean, he's in the king's house. He's learning right alongside the king himself. What better way to train to eventually take over the throne? But what started out, it seems so ideally, turns real sour in a short amount of time. We already read, let's read it again, verse 8 and 9. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. Remember, that's this whiny, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, to me they've ascribed thousands. What can more he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Go down to verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, I mean, this isn't Saul trying to be good to David, by the way. For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mehelathite. That's all right. To wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." Go down to verse 25. And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. David comes back, by the way, with 200. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Hey, every one of us is going to experience conflict in our relationships. Some a little bit more than others. No matter how attractive your personality may be, somebody's going to clash. And in David's case, this was a conflict that was driven by envy from Saul. But the way that David responds, I mean, we just read through this all the way through and you see it over and over again. It's so amazing. Some of the words used as we kind of describes this relationship are interesting. In verse 8, this Saul was very wroth. It has this idea of this, it means to burn within. We would say something like that Saul was just doing a slow burn. This saying displeased him. It has the idea of inner turmoil. Literally, his stomach turned. All right, so Saul did a slow burn and his stomach sort of gripped him. And then as his fear and worry intensified, Saul became paranoid. He says, you know, what more can he have now but the kingdom? I mean, that's Saul. And from verse 9 on, from that time on, he looked at David with suspicion. At every point, David just continued to respond rightly. At every point, Saul continued to look at him suspiciously. The reality of all this, David had done nothing to deserve that kind of treatment. I mean, he had served God. He had killed the giant to protect his people. He had submitted himself to the authority in his life. He'd behaved himself properly. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes life is like that. Listen, Christian, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't have a pity party. Don't get mad. Don't lose it. In fact, I think what David's example tells us, why don't we make some commitments like this? This David commitment, number 3, is this: I will learn from personality conflicts in my life, and I'll seek to please God in my responses. We're actually going to come back to this topic a little bit tonight. I want to talk from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, really about relationships in the church. Sometimes, even as part of the body of Christ, we can have conflicts. In fact, tonight we're going to talk about how to handle EGRs. You know what EGRs are? Extra grace required. We'll talk about how do we handle people in our lives that just sort of seem like they need a little extra grace. But this is the commitment that David made. I will learn from the personality conflicts in my life, and I'll seek to please God in my responses. Can I ask you this morning, how are you doing in this area? How are you doing with the conflicts that I know that you have? We all have them in different places. Are you responding in ways that would please God? Then last thing, this fourth thing is relationships with genuine friends. And again, this morning, I'm just going to introduce this to you, try to get you thinking, hopefully. We're going to come back to this particularly, and we'll spend a whole session 2 Sundays from now. Next Sunday is Father's Day, so we'll kind of focus on Father's Day, but the Sunday after that, then we're going to come back to this. And I want to talk a lot about this idea of friends, but I'd like to introduce it to you here this morning. The friendship between David and Jonathan is really neat. Verse 1 talks about it. Verse 3 says, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, really all of chapters 19 and 20, we'll look into 2 Samuel chapter 1. They just describe this very neat relationship between these two friends. And I want to make sure that we talk about it this morning as we come back to this, that you get this. Because really, this topic doesn't come up often, the idea of friendship and Christian friends. And I want to make sure that you don't miss it this morning, because one of the greatest resources that you'll ever have in your life, ever have in your walk with God, is the resource of godly, genuine, faithful, true friends. And I want to encourage you from God's Word to value those friendships and to invest in the kind of friendships that can help you and provide hope for you. We do, inside us, we have this longing for genuine friendships. And there's a reason for this. And the reason is that we're made by God to function within the context of relationships. That's how you were made. That's how I was made. We have some problems today, and we'll talk about this some more, but our society has become less and less conducive to genuine, true friendships. So the truth is, in fact, not just for you, definitely this is for you, but most of the people that you know at work, in your neighborhood, most of the people that you know are coping with the results of sort of an emotional isolation. There are so few people that have genuine friends and genuine friendships. And the result is we try to cope, and some of the things that we see playing out in our world are connected with this. Christian, one of the commitments of your life I want to encourage you towards must be to foster true friendships, because you're going to need them. You're going to need them to be your encourager in times of crisis for you and your family. I often, you know, have the opportunity to be with people as they go through difficult times of health and struggles in other areas. And many times as I'm there, I wonder what people do without the body of Christ. I mean, just these relationships that we share as we go through difficult times, the encouragements. And you're going to need them to confront you when you're making an unwise decision. If you don't have friends in your life that have the ability and the privilege to step in and say, man, don't do that. That's going to be a mess for you. You're going to find yourself in a lot of trouble, but you got to have friends that have the ability, and the friendship is close enough to be able to step into your life like that. And you're going to need them to support you when you need strength, and you're going to need them to care for you when you're hurting, and you're going to need them to challenge you when you've become complacent. I mean, these are the kinds of things that good friends do, and if you have a good friend or if you've had a good friend, you know. And if you don't or if you haven't, I just want to tell you, I want to remind you that this is such an important thing, an important part for you as a person, and for sure as a Christian, as a believer. We want to establish and invest in good friends. And the key to this is that you have to initiate. You have to pursue. You have to make time for these kinds of things. You have to invest in them You have to give of yourselves. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But they're critical for your life, for your growth, for the support of your life. So here's commitment number four, and that is that I will pursue, and I think the key word is pursue here. I will pursue transparent friendships in my life by seeking to be a genuine friend to others. I will pursue friendships, and I'll do that not by trying to get people to like me. I'm going to pursue that by trying to be a genuine friend to other people. And I can guarantee you that there's not a sweeter opportunity for genuine, transparent friendships than in the context of the body of Christ. If you're here and you're visiting, or maybe you're just here for a little while here at Harvest, I hope that you will sense that this is a place where genuine friendships develop. Listen, Harvest family, these type of friendships are formed by you. They don't happen to you. They're formed by you. They're instigated by you. And I want to encourage you in this way. So if we can summarize all of this, these relationships together in kind of one summary statement or encouragement, it would be this. Here's my challenge for you this morning. Take a deep look at the people in your life, because God is going to use these relationships as a key teaching tool in the shaping and the molding of your character. Your authority relationships, take a deep look. Are you walking in submission? Your relationships just with regular people, I mean, are you behaving yourself wisely? Would others say this is what you're characterized? In the conflicts of your relationship, are you striving to learn? Are you striving to grow? And then who are your good friends? Who are the people in your life that you know, without any question, that they have the right to step into your life and challenge and correct and maybe even to rebuke you, to exhort and encourage you when you're failing and when you're tired and you're exhausted? Who are the people in your life that are like that? And if you can't name them, I want to tell you, you need to pursue them. Pursue them by being a genuine friend to someone else. We'll come back to that, talk about it 2 weeks from now. So as you look at these relationships in your life, if you believe this, that they are a key teaching tool in the shaping and the molding of your character, if you take a deep look, here's what you can do. Number one, you can look and not like them, and you can fuss about them. And that's how some people do. You might walk out of this room saying this morning, man, I just got bad relationships. So you can fuss about them. Number two, you can battle them, and you can continue to live in this constant state of conflict. You can get bitter about them, or you can grow through them. You can grow through them. And here's how you grow. You make these kind of commitments. I will honor God-given authority. I will seek to be a man or woman of character. I'll not be distracted by what others think. I will learn from the personality conflicts in my life. And I will pursue transparent friendships. And if you do these things, God will honor you. God will bless you. God will be pleased with you as he was with David.